First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, from the verse number 13 and on.
Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
In the verses number 13 and 14 I read, Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait or serve around the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. If I understand this verse number 13 correctly, it's a question that implies the answer. I think the proper response would be, oh yes, we do know. But I don't. I don't remember any place in the gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples, or any place in the book of Acts, nor any verse, any line in the epistles, where the apostles told us that the Lord has commanded something like this. They which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Why is the Apostle Paul asking this question to the Corinthians, as if they should have known that long time ago? As if that is a very well known fact. I don't remember exactly did I hear this story or did I read about that or how it happened, but I still remember it because I thought it's a rather interesting story. A very poor Christian boy hired himself to work in the household of a wealthy man, a millionaire. And the millionaire was a godless man, but he was on the humanitarian side. And this poor Christian boy attempted a couple of times to reach out to the rich man, his employer, and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with this godless man. At one moment or one such an event, when the young brother shared the gospel with the rich man, this young man had on his feet very old, worn-out shoes that were practically falling apart. And the rich man suddenly got the idea, and he said to the young witness for Christ, "If the Lord Jesus, of whom you talk to me, is such a good and gracious Savior, why didn't he command some of the other Christians to give you a pair of new shoes, or at least a pair of better shoes than the ones that you have on your feet?" And the young brother replied, "Oh yes, yes, he did tell them. They just did not obey him yet." And that was the end of the story. So maybe the Lord has told us something like that, or perhaps Paul the Apostle received some revelation. But when he said to the Corinthians, "Know ye not," that means he expected them to know something like that. And here am I. I'm not a Corinthian, but I still don't remember any passage expressly saying like that. So it's possible that the Lord said it in a way that I'm not quick enough to see or hear his voice. And if that be the case, I think it's good that I share this with you, the listeners of this recording, just in case something similar is happening to you from time to time. In the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, from the verse number 2 and on, we have a very interesting case. The Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" They were tempting him. They were hoping and desiring to get some opportunity to accuse him of something. They were not interested in the gospel truth. Hopefully I am. Hopefully we are. If not, I and you better pray that we become very, very interested in the gospel truth, not to be blind to the light of the gospel, and not to be tempting the Lord, but to desire sincerely, wholeheartedly, to know his will and obey it. Again, that verse number 2. The Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" And they were tempting him. And the Lord answered and said unto them, "What did Moses commanded you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote to you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So Pharisees found in the scripture what they wanted to find, and they ignored or were unable to find what they were not interested in finding. They were blind for the things that they were not looking for. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said to us, "Seek and ye shall find. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it will be open unto you." In a way, what the Lord said to the Pharisees, you are reading the scripture from the middle part toward the end, but that's not the whole scripture. The law of God, the message of God, given to you by Moses, does not start from the moment he, Moses, allowed to some people to get divorced, or he did not forbid them to get divorced, lest they would murder their wives. This commandment is for the evil hearts, to limit the evil of the evil ones. But the first commandment is in the model that the Lord himself has created. The first commandment is in the example that the Lord has given us in the creation. So before we say something is not in the Bible, we'd better pray and seek and search and then still limit our answer to someone who is questioning us to a statement like this: I am not aware of any verse, any passage giving us this kind of a commandment. Now back to the question, where did the Lord command that those, actually he ordained, he has organized that in a way that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel? Where is that in the scriptures? I do not promise to give you a clear-cut answer, but I would like to take time and look into the first missions that the Lord has given to his disciples. In the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, from the verse number 7, I read, "And the Lord Jesus called unto him the 12 disciples, whom he hath called the apostles, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you," and so on. In this verse number 8, he said, don't take any bread, any food. So if he told them, if he commanded them not to take any food, then they had to depend on the food provided for them by the others that might be willing to receive them. So this commandment that Paul is talking or telling us about in the chapter 9, verse 14, does not state, or at least the Lord didn't say that to the disciples, the people that will accept you as the preachers of the gospel are obliged to give you food, to feed you as long as you are with them. No, he didn't say that. Just as in the second commandment, the Lord did not say to the people of Israel, your neighbor is commanded to love you. No, he said, you love your neighbor. In the Gospel according to Matthew, in the chapter 10, we have a similar passage, starting with the verse number 5. The 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. Who is worthy of the gospel? No human being of himself or in herself would be ever worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is worthy of that gospel. Nobody else could have done what he has done. And those that would receive the gospel preachers and would receive and believe and obey the gospel message, they reveal, they testify, they witness, they give clear indication that the Lord Jesus Christ has made them worthy of the gospel. The Hebrews, the Jews that refused or rejected the gospel of the Lord preached by Paul and Barnabas, judged themselves unworthy of the gospel of the Lord. And those that received the gospel witnessed to the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ made them worthy. Or we could say the Father made them worthy in His Son. In the gospel according to Luke chapter 10 verse 7, a very similar passage, we read, "In the same house," the Lord is commanding His disciples, "and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." Do not despise the limited or more limited giver by appreciating more someone who is wealthier. You just remain in that same house and be thankful for what you receive. I do not think that this is a commandment or an ordinance for the preachers and ministers of the gospel, that they should be on a salary. The Lord said, "Freely ye have received, freely give." Now, if in a congregation there is a minister, a pastor, that is laboring in the Word of God and taking good care of his fellow believers, his brethren in the Lord, in that congregation, and the members of that congregation are very well situated, at least some of them, and the pastor is a poor man, yet he is laboring hard to feed them the bread of heaven, the bread of life, and they enjoy that, and they admire the Word of God, and yet they don't help this poor man, that's not fair. That's abusing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least ignoring the commandments of the Lord. But if the pastor or the minister has his own income and he is very well situated and no shortage of anything, then he should not be receiving any salary just because he is laboring to serve the Lord, and that is a benefit and a blessing to his congregation to receive monthly income or payment for that. I don't think I find that in the gospel. All the brothers and sisters in a fellowship or in a group of congregations that have been affiliated or cooperating, working together, should be paying attention to the needs of those that have any deficiency, any shortage in their material needs, and especially paying attention to the needs of the brethren, brothers and sisters that are laboring in the gospel and helping the others. The system that I observe in the Gentile churches nowadays in our country and the other countries that practice the same, the ministers and the pastors are paid by the so-called parishioners or the members of their congregations, and the regular part of their preaching is how everyone should be tithing or giving 10% or serving the Lord with their income and so on. I think it's rather Gentile, not Christian system. On the other hand, if the Lord has called some brethren, as He did call Paul and Barnabas, and the rest of us are praying for them and supporting them in our prayers, we should also support them from our income as much as they need. On the other hand, it should not be salary. It should be according to their needs and according to our ability. And since I talked so much about giving money or helping one another, I would like to say also this important principle that I find in the gospel, Not 10% nor 20% of our income belong to the Lord. All of it belongs to the Lord. And we ourselves belong to the Lord, and all that we have, everything is the Lord's property and should be the Lord's possession. And we should daily pray that the Lord would guide us in our ministry and in our stewardship, and make us faithful, that we wisely distribute all the gifts and blessings that He is bringing our way, so that we be faithful and wise stewards in His service. What we read in the verse number 15 is rather interesting and very educational to us. Paul says, I have used none of these things. He had used none of the money that the Corinthian believers did owe him, actually, that the money that they owed to the Lord. And then Paul added, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for I better die than let any man deprive me of this joy that I have in the Lord. In the verse number 16 I read, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Investing all of his money, all of his labor, all of his time and strength into the preaching of the gospel was the life of the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ Spirit living and ruling and working through the Apostle. And the present joy of being in the Spirit of Christ the Lord was so great that Paul the Apostle would not give it for anything else that anyone else could give to him. What the Lord has given to Paul, no one else could have given to the Apostle. But then I would like to look more carefully in the verse number 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of or to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I don't think the Apostle Paul is telling us here about that third servant that hid the talent of the Lord in the ground and just was waiting, doing nothing, until his master returned back, whom the Lord Jesus Christ called a wicked and slothful servant. Paul is not telling us about that, I believe. What the Apostle Paul is telling us in the verse number 16 is that preaching the gospel has become his life and living. I could say his soul and body. But he still had some struggles. He still had to battle and to force his body to work in harmony with his soul and spirit and mind and heart. The gospel has become so much Paul's life and living day by day that if he did not preach the gospel one day, he would be feeling miserable. Something is missing. Something is out of order. A day has been wasted. And I don't think it happened to Paul, because he was rushing, he was running, he was using all of his strength and all the strength that the Lord provided him to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He set it as an example. If he would not be preaching the gospel for one day, he would feel sick. He just cannot stand wasting his time. I could say that I am far from this example of the Apostle Paul. But I can also confess to you that my happiest and most blessed days are when I have an opportunity to preach the gospel, when I can share the grace of God with somebody around me. And yes, I am often sad that those opportunities are so rare. I have so many good neighbors. I have so many so-called good friends, business friends, acquaintances. They're all kind and nice. But if I attempted to preach the gospel to them, oh no, not that. I think the Apostle Paul would not be living in this place where I live and in the conditions in which I live. I think he would have moved out and away many times already, because this is a pleasant place. This is an enjoyable way of living, but it's a wasteful time and manner of living. In the verse number 17, he wrote to us, "For if I do this thing willingly," which is preaching the gospel, "I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." I wonder if I could understand this verse number 17 with a little change. Instead of saying, "For if I do this thing willingly," if I could read that, "When I am preaching the gospel willingly, cheerfully, I have a reward." When a preacher can see that his gospel has been received and the souls have been delivered, the people believe the gospel wholeheartedly, and there is a change in their life, they are forsaking the world of sin and turning to the Lord and following Him, it's a great joy. It's a wonderful experience. That kind of an experience in preaching the gospel is a great reward for those that preach the gospel. But sometimes the people will just not pay attention. And at other times they seem to be interested and they agree with practically everything that we preach, and they just seem to be in agreement, full acceptance of the gospel. But the main part is missing. Their life is not changed. They don't apply the gospel in their daily walk. It's a very sad time for the preacher, for the minister, for the apostle to see that the people, the listeners, are indifferent to the gospel. They don't open their heart and mind sufficiently to the word of God, to the teaching of salvation, in as much as necessary to change their life, to really believe it. It's a lip service. And there are some cases that are very difficult. They listen, but they hear not. They look and they see not. What's wrong with these people? I remember a couple of cases in one church, young people, but not that young that they should not understand. They're adults. They're mature enough to understand the gospel. I should say one was 18, 19 years old, and the other one 25, 6 years old. And they have been attending the services in that local church, and they seem to be living fairly modest life and fairly godly life and so on. They come to the meetings every Sunday and they sit through the meetings, but they never asked to be baptized. They did not even realize that what has been preached is preached to them. They think by sitting in the church, they are Christians. As some of the American ministers like to say, sitting in the church will not make you a Christian, just as sleeping in the garage will not make you a car. So these two young believers, or whatever, they were beginners, you may name them whichever way you want to, But they were dismayed when a minister approached them and said, how come you're coming to the church and you seem to be listening and paying attention to the preaching and you never ask for anything? Do you understand what is preached to you? They were almost shocked to hear something like that. Is it not enough to be coming to the church and not participating in the public sins and so on? What else is there that they should be doing? On the other hand, as I attended one of the services in their church, I'm not completely shocked or surprised that they never felt moved or encouraged to be baptized or to seek something that would really be a change in their life. Because their church was so nominal that there was hardly any essence of the gospel in the preaching. But to return back to this verse number 17, if I'm doing that, or when I'm doing that, without that joy, but with sadness, seeing that the gospel has not been received with the power of the Spirit, but just with the ears that are kind of deaf. Even so, the dispensation of the gospel is committed to the apostle. It's also committed to us. Whether the people believe it or not, we are to preach the gospel. We must be preaching the gospel. And if the gospel has been rejected, it has been rejected. The Lord is worthy that for His name's sake we accept acceptance and rejection. It's all in His power, and whatever He makes our portion to be, praised be His name. He is our Lord and Master. We belong to Him. And when we work with the Lord, there are no losses. We always gain. In the verse number 18, I read, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. In the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, from the verse number 7, I will read a few verses. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, that means in need, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It seems to me that the Corinthian believers, or at least some of them, or quite a few of them, were so immature and their conversion was so shallow that the Apostle Paul did not want to receive from them any contribution, any donation, because he was aware of the fact that they are not giving wholeheartedly, but rather sighing and groaning for any penny that they give for the Lord's ministry. But the Lord has not left the Apostle Paul all alone to struggle with this problem and this difficulty, but rather some other believers and brothers had pitched in and joined in and united their efforts and supplied what was necessary so that Paul, the apostle, was able to preach to the Corinthians for a long time and then later on to write to them, so that always whatever was lacking was made available to the believers. I think it was a great ministry, not only of the Apostle Paul, but also of the others helping him. In this verse number 18, we have a wonderful godly example given to us by the Apostle. In the verse number 14, he says, "Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And in the verse number 18, "What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my power in the gospel." Not only seeing that the Corinthians are unable to be productive in the gospel ministry at that time, Paul the Apostle is very careful and very considerate about the human weakness, that if we walk right next to the limits, or if I may say so, spiritual fence that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us in His Word, if we are going all the way to the limits, we are going to cross the limits, we are going to make mistakes. When we are careful to serve the Lord without mistakes, to work for the Lord wholeheartedly, without failing in anything, we are still going to fail sometimes. We are still going to make some mistakes because we are very imperfect. But if we study the Word of God and we figure out what are the limits and we walk right next to the limits, we are going to slip over and our failure is going to be miserable. It's good to keep ourselves in the middle, or to offer the Lord more than what He is demanding in His Word, so that our offering and our service for the Lord be that one of a cheerful giver. To acknowledge before the Lord that what we are doing for Him, what we are serving Him in, it's only a small portion of what we owe to Him. Continuing in that direction, in that good example, we read in the verse number 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all," actually a slave unto all, "that I might gain a greater number," that I may reach more hearts, more souls for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is wonderful to be free from all, not to be guilty to anyone anything, not to owe anything to anyone. It's wonderful when we treat every believer and unbeliever as the Lord Jesus Christ is guiding us and directing us by His Spirit and the Word of the Gospel. It is even more wonderful to make ourselves slaves, and that is lifetime slaves, to the needs of the other believers for the sake of the Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the verse number 20, unto the Jews, Paul became as a Jew, where he was a Benjamite, but he's a Hebrew, and to the Hebrews he was like a Hebrew, in order that he might gain the Jews, the Hebrews. Well, did he gain them? We could say, yes, he did. Some did believe, having heard Paul's preaching, some of the Jews, some of the Hebrew people did believe the gospel, and among those that believed, some were wonderful and zealous witnesses for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the others were backsliders. But there were the others yet that did not believe, and some of the Hebrews became bitter enemies, and they were persecuting the Apostle Paul as long as he lived. Why would an apostle of the Gentiles, or an apostle appointed to be an outreach and a witness to the Gentiles, why would he labor so hard to reach the Jews for the gospel? I wonder if he did not consider them Gentiles also. But mostly, I think the main reason is they were his people, and he could never give up that desire to extend the gospel call, the gospel invitation to every Jew that he met. But to those enemies of the gospel, especially the Jews, sometimes the Apostle Paul would extend some of the God's judgment. Remember that Elima, the sorcerer that opposed the gospel of the Lord, and this sorcerer got stricken by blindness. And then the other one, I think his name was Sergius Apollos, the deputy of the country. It's in the Acts chapter 13 verse 7. A prudent man, when he saw the power of God, he believed the gospel and received the leadership and mastership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sincerely, I hope that this Elimas, the sorcerer, after that experience, believed the gospel also, but only God knows. Some people will not believe the gospel until they get stricken one way or another. And Saul of Tarsus was one of them. And then, later on, well, we see, he received the calling to be an apostle of the Gentiles. Our God is the God of miracles and marvelous deliverances. To continue with the verse number 20, I would read the second sentence. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. I wonder who were the people under the law, and what kind of a law we are reading about here. Since we read already about the Jews, maybe these other ones were also Jews, but they were keeping strictly some kind of a law, which most probably, I think, was a mixture of their customs and traditions and some little fragments from the law of Moses, so-called. And maybe in this group under the law were also some proselytes that were converted to that kind of teaching, a mixture of the law and traditions of the Pharisees. I remember when I read and meditated upon the book, the Acts of the Apostles, that Paul had a different approach preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews, and different approach preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. As the apostle was guided by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, he used the way that was I would think, the easiest for each group to understand the gospel of the Lord. I think that the Apostle Paul, when he was among the Jews, submitted to all their rules and regulations, dietary laws and customs, and just about any custom that he would be able to submit to in order to win them for the gospel. Anything that was not exactly and straight against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was with the other ones that were under the law or kept some kind of a laws and regulations very strictly, the Apostle Paul would submit to their way and their manner of living in order not to offend any one of them. And here we have the third group, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. I can imagine that some Jews living among the Gentiles did not live much of a different life, that they neglected their Jewishness and the customs of the fathers or the traditions of the Pharisees or whatever they had. And they were mixed with the Gentiles and they were living as Gentiles. Even more so the Gentiles that did not believe practically anything, or they were quick to believe just about everything and then tomorrow they again don't believe anything. They probably offered sacrifices to their idols and yet did not really believe that the idols are alive at all, that it's just a custom, everybody's doing that, so we'll do it too. Since we read here in the verse number 21 about law and the law of Christ that Paul the Apostle was under or in, we might ask the question, what is the law? The old law, before the coming of the Lord, what was it? 10 commandments? Or 10 commandments plus the Levitical law? Or 10 commandments and the Psalms and so on? There are differences in opinion. But I would say that listening to the preaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the Jews, as he related to them the law and the commandments and the ordinances, we might easily come to the conclusion that the old law was the Word of God that has been recorded from the verse number 1, chapter 1 of the first book of the Scripture called Genesis, and to the end of the last prophetic book. All of the books of the Old Testament were the law. Everything is the will of the Lord, and that is the law, because the Lord has commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your ability. And in order to know what the will of the Lord is, they needed all of the Scriptures. If that was the law given to the children of Israel all the days until the coming of John the Baptist, then what is the law of Christ? And here we are for some surprises. I'm afraid, but I'm also glad to surprise you. The law of Christ is Genesis 1:1 all the way to the Revelation chapter 22 verse 21. I will not resist the temptation to read that end. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That is the law of Christ. Every word of God, the whole scripture has been given for our faith, for our understanding, for our building ourselves up in the spirit of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the verse number 22, I read, to the weak, Paul was as weak, that he might gain the weak. He was made all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. All of this he was doing for the gospel's sake, that he might be partaker thereof with the Corinthians, and even with us today, if we are the partakers of the gospel with him today. If I understand Paul correctly, how was he weak to the weak? I think that Paul related to every group of people in such a way that he would come as close to their heart as possible, that he could touch their souls with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such love, such zeal, such patience, such endurance, such faithful following in the steps of our blessed Redeemer. That's an amazing example that only God's grace could create in the life of a former enemy, bloody man, a murderer. But when the Lord Jesus Christ smashed the soul of Tarsus down to the ground, the Lord did it only in order to lift up from the dust and ashes a soul appointed, and then through the experience and the gifts of God, designed to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Such a marvelous Lord and Savior we have. To be as weak to those that are weak, it takes a humble heart, self-humiliation, to share with them his own weaknesses and difficulties. Well, that was just wonderful. That's the preaching of the gospel, I believe. All this, he writes in the verse number 23, all this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with the converts, with the believers, just to share that joy of doing the will of the Lord with those that just believed and just received the word of God, the teaching of salvation in Christ. It's obvious that the Apostle Paul loved to be partaker of the gospel. I think he was breaking the bread of life and sharing it with them. In the verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Here the life of a Christian, and especially the work of an evangelist, a preacher, a minister, is compared with a race. And in that race, probably some Olympic games or some other games that the Romans and the Greek were so much addicted to, they were all running, only one was rewarded. Today it's slightly different. There is first and second and third reward, at least three of them. But in those days, it appears to me, I'm not that much familiar with the history, but I learned a little bit, and according to that, it seemed to me that only one was rewarded in the games of those days. And that's, by the way, what we read here. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, the reward, or the crown. And the apostle is telling us, so run that ye may obtain, not hesitantly, not undecided, but wholeheartedly run into that race. Make it sure that you will gain the prize. But then one could ask, well, look how many of us Christians, sadly enough, very few, but suppose that we get together and many of us are running, how can we all be first? Only one is first. Exactly. Only Christ is first. And all those that are in Christ, they're all first. But in that race, we should not be looking at one another and saying, well, nobody's running that fast, I can relax. No, I cannot. I might think that nobody is running that fast, but they might be running as fast as they can, and I don't know all of their difficulties, all of their problems and their struggles. Perhaps they are running as fast as they can. I should be running as fast as I can, as the Lord has given to each one of us. So let each one serve the Lord according to the power that the Spirit of the Lord is giving us. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now we see in this comparison that there is the second weakness in the worldly games. Among them, only one is first, and the rest of them are just forgotten. They all run, but only one receives the reward. But both, the others that have not received reward, and the one that did receive the reward, they're all running for an earthly reward, something that will last only a short time. That crowd watching the game may give this one winner a standing ovation. So what? In a few minutes, that is over and it has passed. It will be forsaken and forgotten. The reward in Christ the Lord is an everlasting reward. In the verse number 26, Paul is writing, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I fight in such a way, not as one that is beating the air. Christian teaching and good godly example in the gospel does not belong to, neither it has been manifested in, those that are aimless, that are idle, that are cowardish, that are greedy for filthy lucre, that are victimized by Satan in any way. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is filled with the godly examples of the apostles and ministers and preachers and witnesses that lost themselves in the Lord and were permanently separated from the world of darkness and forever joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And their battle here and their labor here was a lifetime labor and a lifetime battle. The last verse in this chapter 9 tell us, I keep under my body, that means in subjection continually, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, preaching to others and not learning myself is a disqualification from the gospel ministry. So when he is telling us, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, he is not telling us that he is absolutely self-confident. Actually, far from that. He is telling us that he is constantly reassured of God's goodness and grace as he is daily renewing his efforts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is offering an offering of gratitude and praise to the Lord upon the holy altar of the most holy faith of the prophets and the apostles, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In that offering, in that battle, in that race, in that striving to serve the Lord, his soul is continually sanctified, purified, made more holy, and his body, his time, his physical strength, his flesh is burning like a burnt sacrifice. And someday he is going to be close to the end of his journey, the end of his labor, the end of his battle, and his whole body will be offered, having been offered, only dust and ashes, only the remains will be here on this earth, and his soul, free from everyone, free from everything, completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his goodness and grace, will be soaring up to that eternal destiny, everlasting reward. Ah, blessed be the name of the Lord that is lifting up the Apostle Paul and is willing and offering to each one of us to lift us up, to serve him, and in him find our greatest joy.